Chapter 2. Something you've probably picked up on already as John writes is that this letter is a series of contrasts. John has already written about the contrast between light and darkness, where he says God is light and in him there is no darkness. And then last week we saw the contrast between love and hate. And it says that we cannot say that we have the love of God in our lives and yet hate our brothers and sisters. And today we're going to see another contrast. The contrast between truth and error. Truth and error. I want you to know that we live in a culture that is very troubled in a lot of ways, but we're really troubled because truth is in crisis. The truth is in crisis. And there's a lot of claims to truth out there, and there's a lot of error out there. And so I believe what John writes today has special relevance for us today in our 21st century. And so John he's been pointing out throughout this study or this letter that Jesus is the real thing. He's what you're really looking for. And but there's a lot of people that have come around that were saying different things, these Gnostics we've talked about already. And so John is addressing false teaching right now. And if you think that John would be politically correct today in the 21st century, think again. He has some harsh words to say here. Let's jump into verse 18, and we'll read a few verses here, but I'm going to actually speak all the way through the end of the chapter today. He starts in verse 18 with, again, one of his favorite terms of endearment. Remember, he is a 90-year-old. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. By this we know it is the last hour. Then in verse 19 he says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. Oh, but I love verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. That just means you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, Christian. And all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Here's where he's not very politically correct. Verse 22. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whew, that's a hard word right there. We're going to talk about it. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Father, we love you and we're thankful for this word that you've given us that we can study together. And Lord, your Spirit illumines our minds and hearts as we read your word and preach your word. Spirit, you're with us here today. So I pray that you would draw us to you. Help us to take our next steps toward you. And help us to sift through all of the false information in this postmodern world in which we live. Help us, Lord, to hang on to truth. Lord, help us to speak truth and to not be ashamed or afraid, because life and death are truly in the balance. And there are a lot of people who are believing and following lies today. And so help us to be bold. Sometimes it's hard to be bold because we want to be loved. We want people to like us. But Lord, sometimes we just have to stand for the truth. We have to take our stand like we sang just a few minutes ago. So help us today, Lord. Give us discernment as we look at this passage together. Please help me to preach your word today as your servant. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, from the earliest days of the Christian church, there have always been false teachers. Even Jesus warned us about this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves." And then you see other people address it, other apostles and other writers of the Bible. Not just John, but in the book of Jude, it's addressed. That's really what the whole book of Jude is about, contending for the faith. And first, and Peter, in the book of 1 and 2 Peter, both, he deals with false teaching. And certainly John here deals with false teachers. But John uses a word that none of the others use. Paul talks about it too. John uses this term Antichrist. And I want to point it out quickly here, two things. He says right here at the beginning in verse 18, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. And even now, then he uses it plurally, many Antichrists have come. That term Antichrist is unique to John. He's the only Bible writer who uses the word Antichrist. It's not a hard word to understand. It is a hard word to grapple with or grasp because of some of our thoughts about what it is. It just means against Christ or instead of Christ. And then some would talk about, what about this term, children, it is the last hour. Didn't John write that maybe over 2,000 years ago or almost 2,000 years ago? Indeed he did. The last hour is more than just an hour literally of time. It's a period or an epoch of time. It literally is the time after the ascension of Christ and the founding of the church on the day of Pentecost until Christ returns again. And the reason that it's a long period of time, Peter tells it very well, is because Jesus or God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance and faith in Him. And so it's a long period of time, but it is the last hour. When he talks about it being the last hour, he's simply meaning that there's nothing left to be done except for Christ to return. And so John would believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning that at any given point in history, the church age, Christ could come at any moment. And so back in John's day, they were looking for Christ to return because they didn't know when he's going to return. And so yet today, we are looking for Christ's return. And we are in the last days or the last hour. And then this term Antichrist. Again, it means against Christ or instead of Christ. And again, think back to last week. Remember how we were talking about the world system, a system that is against God or against godly values or principles? Well, Satan wants this world system. Satan has been and always is wanting to establish a rival to the kingdom of God. And so he's promoting this system in which the head or those who are over it stand in opposition to God and his rule in the universe. And so what he's trying to do is lead people astray. And that's exactly what these antichrists do. Now, let me say something about that before we move into our first point. Satan already knows he's a defeated foe. He knows that he lost at Calvary. He knows that he lost when Christ rose from the dead. He knows he can't defeat Christ. But even though he's going down in defeat, what he wants to do is he wants to take down as many people with him as he can. And so that's why he's a thief. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can deceive someone, he will deceive them. And so that's why there is false teaching, and that's why sometimes false teaching is very close to the truth, because he's the father of lies. And so when he talks about these antichrists, I want you to think about how this could mean one of three different things. He could be talking about, when John uses this, the spirit of the age, or the spirit in the world that is against Christ. That's one of the things he's meaning, a world system that opposes Christ. Or number two, he could be talking about the false teachers who embody this spirit. And we're going to talk about those false teachers here in just a moment. Thirdly, he is truly talking about one individual person, which probably first popped in your mind when I used the term Antichrist. If you've been around church at all, you've heard teaching or people talk about the Antichrist, who will be a world leader or a political figure who will rise to the scene at the end of time during the Great Tribulation. He will be fueled by Satan, demonically possessed. He will be a political leader who will take control of the world. And he's known as the beast in Revelation 13 by John. And he forces people to buy or sell by taking a mark. And he basically is the worst anti-Semite in all of history, wanting to destroy the Jews. And that's the Antichrist. And so John doesn't necessarily have the Antichrist in view right here, because as you read earlier, he says that you have heard that now many Antichrists have come. And so an Antichrist here, as John is using the term, is anyone who is used by Satan to lead other people astray. And so that brings us to our first point today. John wants us to know that there will always be Antichrists who try to lead us astray. There will always be Antichrists who try to lead us astray. So an Antichrist is a substitute. He's a counterfeit. He's an imposter, a false Christ. He is merely attempting to represent what is the real thing. And so these antichrists, we are living in a time where they're active. They're real. Just like the gospel is spreading today to all over the world, false teaching is spreading all over the world. Just as Jesus has missionaries who are taking the gospel to unreached people groups, Satan has missionaries who are false teachers who are taking a false gospel to people. So here's how you need to see it in this regard to this world system. There are two forces at work today in the world. In the church, guided by the Holy Spirit, there's the force for truth. But guided by Satan, there's this spirit of the age, which is a spirit of error. And it shows up in a number of different ways regarding these false prophets. Let me just share a few of them here as subpoints. First of all, these false teachers or prophets often depart from the fellowship. They often depart from the fellowship. Look back at the text here. It says in verse 19, "They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us." I don't know if you've studied much about cults or the history of cults, in particularly in America, but even in the world, that have opposed Christianity. And a cult is an aberration. It's a false teaching. It takes the truth and twists it. But most cults came straight out of the church. Most religious leaders or false teachers have came straight out of the church. Some of them were in local, even evangelical churches. Jim Jones, for instance, who founded the People's Temple. And how did that end? 909 people ended up dead in Jonestown on November 18th, 1978. Came out of an evangelical church. David Koresh. Some of you remember the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas. And over 50 people died after, or 80 people I should say, after a siege that lasted 51 days when the Bureau of the ATF and the FBI converged on Koresh in April of 1993. And then in 1997, Marshall Applewhite and Heaven's Gate, where 39 people committed mass suicide. These are people who at one time were part of the established church, and they left the church. They depart from the fellowship. However, I will say one thing about this departing from the fellowship. I need to mention this. There's also a glorious truth in this passage. Notice how it says, "They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us." I think that's a glorious truth right there in that, because it's a wonderful affirmation of eternal security. And if you are truly in Christ, I believe you can stumble, you can fall into sin, you can be a carnal Christian, but you cannot get away from Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, they hear me and they follow me." And he holds them in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. That's in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. So, again, the fact that they left is evidence that they were never part of the true faith to begin with. I saw a quote from David Allen. I don't know if it's original with him. This kind of sounds like Adrian Rogers to me, but I liked it, so I wanted to insert it today. David Allen put it this way: "Faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first." I like that. Faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. So they often depart from the fellowship. But second, they always deny the faith. They always deny the faith. You see, there's a departure of belief. And namely, belief in the sonship or the Christ, the Messiahship of Christ or Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. "Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son." You see what John's calling them here? He calls them liars. So again, these false teachers that John's describing often originate in the church. They're active in the church. They give appearance of being a part of the church. They know Christian terminology. They associate with Christian people. They may even live moral lives, but according to John, they are not believers. Why is that? Because they deny the truth about Jesus Christ. And notice what John says a little farther down here. He says, "To deny the Son means to deny the Father." See, the truth of the matter is you can't separate the two. Jesus even said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. He made it clear that true believers honor both the Father and the Son. And so someone who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, is a false teacher in the spirit of the Antichrist. And you know what? Often they're subtle about it. They may say, oh, I believe in God. I just don't believe in Jesus. John says that's not enough. That doesn't cut it. That's denying the faith. The bottom line is any deviation or denial or distortion of Jesus as Savior constitutes the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, here's the sad part. They occasionally deceive the flock. This is the tragic part, really, is they occasionally deceive the flock. Sometimes a person could be a charismatic speaker, meaning that they're very winsome, they're easy to listen to, they develop a following, and they lead people away from the truth. It's tragic, but some of the cults that are active today and growing, many people who leave and join those cults oftentimes have a church background. Oftentimes they could be from mainline churches or even Southern Baptist churches, and they can join these cults or these aberrant teachings. And so John is saying, listen, we can get a lot of things wrong as a church, but we better get Jesus right. You know, we can disagree over a lot of different things, and we do. There's a lot of different kinds of denominations. And I get this all the time. When you talk to people, they'll say things like, well, how can you know that you're right when there's so many different kinds of churches? How do you know which church is right? Here's my answer to that. This is what I started telling them. Does the church get Jesus right? I'm not worried about their mode of baptism. I mean, I have my conviction about that. I'm not worried about their view on the second coming. I'm not worried about even if they ordain egalitarianism, women and men, or things like that. I have my convictions about that. But do they get Jesus right? That's the bottom line that John says here. They occasionally deceive the flock. Now again, I'm sure that John would have probably preferred to write about love and what is true love rather than hate. But John says you got to stand firm. People are trying to pull you away from the truth. And that's Satan's number one goal. And so you've got to be careful. You've got to watch and be observant of this. And so here's what C.S. Lewis said. I like this Lewis quote. He said, one of Satan's best strategies is to inoculate people with small doses of Christianity so that we would become immune to the real thing. So John wants us to know that there will always be antichrists who are always seeking to lead us astray. Second, John wants us to know that false teachers always diminish the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you're confused about teaching or about the doctrines of a church, that's where you need to go. What do they believe about the person and work of Jesus Christ? False teachers always attack the person and nature of Christ. That's how you can discern. Just ask questions like, what do you believe about Jesus? Is he the only way of salvation? Is his sacrifice alone sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Is Christ the Christ and the Christ of Scripture, is he the only Savior? You see, oftentimes a false teacher, their strategy is deceptive and seductive. You see, again, it's interesting that a false teacher will not outright deny Christ. In fact, a lot of false teachers say a lot of good things about Christ. For instance, I was reading a few false religions and what they believe about Jesus. And Mormons, for instance, they'll say a lot of good things about Jesus, but where they err is they make Jesus out to be like every other man. They see Jesus as the kind of person we all strive to be. I can become like Jesus. Muslims say nice things about Jesus as a prophet. They'll say he's no Muhammad, he's not the final prophet, but they'll talk about him as a prophet, just like Moses or Elijah or many other prophets. But Savior? No. Son of God? I'm afraid not. So there's an aberration. Jews reject Jesus as their Messiah. Hindus see Jesus as one of many incarnations of God. Unitarians? Well, what in the world do Unitarians believe? Unitarians see Jesus merely as an influential man of history. Jehovah's Witnesses, they see Jesus as one created by God, but not God. He was one who was first born of the created. So he's higher than we are, but he's not God. So you see how these are subtle aberrations of the truth? Listen, here's the point I'm trying to make. They don't directly oppose Jesus. They redefine him. They redefine him. Watch out for any teaching that redefines Jesus. Someone like that might say, he is good, but he's not God. They might say, well, he is a son of God, but he is not the son of God. You see the subtle difference? They might say, well, he may have died on a cross, but he sure didn't die as a savior. And so that is one of the things they do. But here's another thing they do. They add to the simple truth of the gospel. And so here's something else you need to write down today. Jesus plus something else is always heresy. Jesus plus something else is always heresy. Again, at the time that John wrote this letter, he is trying to refute the claims of the Gnostics. And these guys simply were saying, you've got to have higher knowledge. There's truth beyond what he's giving you. And he's saying, hogwash, you don't need that. And that, you know what, that's still around today. False teachers still teach a message that's deadly. It may not be you can receive a higher knowledge, but it's Jesus plus something. And I want to tell you, that you know what the greatest thing we face today, I believe, is in our culture that's affecting more people than anything else? Pluralism. Pluralism. The fact that all roads lead to heaven. That your truth is good for you, and my truth is good for me, and we'll get along very happily. Listen, I want to show you a clip, and I really wrestle with whether to show this, but I really think it's important that you see this clip. This is going to show you the heart of what's going on right now with pluralism in our country. This is a guy named Todd Friel. Some of you may know who that is. He's got Wretched Radio with Ray Comfort and Wretched TV. This is a YouTube clip. And I want you to see this interview. He is sharing the gospel. It looks to me like at a county fair or some setting like this. And you're going to see what we're battling against in the battle for truth right now in our culture. So if you'd roll that, Luke, I want you to see this clip of Todd Friel witnessing with a young lady who grew up in the church. She grew up in the church. So you got that ready to roll?
Say that we're all made in the image of God. So
yes,
if you're
ma'am.
Telling people that they're all bad, then isn't that contradicting yourself?
Yeah, that's a good question, but no.
Okay.
Because we're not the creator, we're the creation.
Okay.
We're human beings. He's made us a lot like him,
mm-hmm.
but we're fallen. We've rebelled against him, and the
okay.
Bible actually says we're haters of God.
Oh, interesting.
We hate him.
Okay.
Here's why. Okay, how many times, how many times have you thanked God for air?
Never.
Okay, it's his air, and you've been stealing gulp after gulp of air.
Oh, okay. Okay, I have a question.
We hate God by ourselves.
Oh.
We're rebels against God.
Okay.
We live the way we want. We wake up. We don't do what we're told. We don't thank him. We don't praise him. We don't read his word. We don't submit to him. We eat our meals without ever saying thanks. We don't go and witness to people. We lie. We lust. Most people look at pornography in this country. It's all a way of going, hate you, God. Hate you. I'm the God of my life. We're haters of God.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so I just got back from Nepal,
yeah.
And in Nepal, people believe in Hinduism and Buddhism mainly,
yeah.
And it's deeply rooted in that. And how can you tell me that those people in Nepal are going to have the same view of God as you are, and there's only one way, when their view of God is going to be completely pluralistic,
yeah.
because they grow up in a culture, and my view of God is so different from your view of God, so how do you sit here and tell people that your truth is their truth? Like, I don't understand that. Because you possess the truth, and you don't pursue it at all. So you're completely mm-hmm. blinded to, like, other ways of worship.
Jesus said this. Are you a Christian?
Am I a Christian?
Yes.
I don't know.
Okay. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus claimed to be God. All right? Start right there. And he said, there is no other God. None. They're all idols made of wood. These people in India who carve up their little wooden statue, here's how it works. They take a piece of wood like this telephone
okay,
pole.
Okay, I don't want you to
hold on.
Talk about them like that.
Hold on. They take a piece of wood.
Okay, yep.
And the God that they just carved out can't make its way to the altar. So they have to carry their God and put it on the altar. And they got to nail it down to make sure it doesn't wobble in the wind. And then they take the rest of the wood that they carved their God from and they use it to make a sandwich in the fireplace.
Okay, okay.
Right?
But listen,
idol, says the God of the Bible.
No, okay, but wasn't the Bible made by human hands too?
That's a different subject.
And you worship that?
That's a different subject. You said these gods that they have, how can you say they're wrong? Because the God of the Bible says they're wrong. and they're worshiping a false idol. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, only one truth, Jesus, and the light. Nobody.
But Jesus lived his life pursuing truth.
No, he is truth. He didn't pursue it. He's the standard of truth. He doesn't submit to truth. He is the truth and the way and the life. Now, either he is right, all right, and everybody else is wrong, or they're wrong, and he was a nut. Because nobody would proclaim that if they were sane.
Okay.
Or he's God.
Okay, and I've heard this all my life. I grew up in the church. I went to retreats and stuff like that. I've heard that. Thy or lunatic Lord, I've heard it.
Yeah, I don't usually use that, but, you know.
Okay, but at the same time, like, when you go and you actually talk to other people and listen to them.
So they're wrong. So what?
Okay, see ya.
Wow. The biggest sin. You think I just said a dirty word saying that somebody's wrong. Do you think I'm wrong?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yay! Yeah. So am I a bad guy for saying you're wrong?
Yeah.
I am?
Yeah.
That's not fair. You can say I'm wrong, but I can't say you're wrong. Now, welcome to the postmodern world. In fact, can I just ask you one more question?
Yeah.
Well, come on up here. All right. Come back here. This is going to be a grand experiment for postmodernism. We live in the 21st century where all truth is valid truth. I'm going to tell you, we're going to do a little role play. Just pretend with me for a moment. But I want you to be yourself still. All right?
Okay.
This is what I believe. I believe that the God of the universe is Elvis Presley. Do you know who he is?
Yep.
Okay. I believe that it's Elvis Presley. And I believe if right before I die, I sing You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog 3 times, I'm going to spend eternity in Graceland in the Kentucky room with Elvis eating peanut butter and banana sandwiches for all of eternity. That's what I believe. Am I wrong?
I don't know.
Thank you very much.
Do you know anybody But do you know anybody that's...
All right, am I wrong?
I don't know.
Come on.
I don't know if you're wrong.
Just say I'm wrong. Come on. I'm not going to go...
If it's truth to you, then it's true.
No, it's not.
Okay.
It can be wrong. The intensity of my belief doesn't make it so. The object of belief makes it so. Do you hear the difference?
Go ahead, cut it off.
Just because I really, really believe...
You hear what he said? It's the object of truth that makes the difference. That's what we're battling right there, guys. That's the battle for truth that we are in today. And that's what people are, that's the line they're buying into, and it's leading them straight to hell because they're not believing in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. So what do we do in response to that when we live in a culture that is so far gone on the truth? Well, number 3, John wants us to know that when we are truly saved, we have everything we need. We have everything we need. There's one word. One word I have in response to that. It's remain. The word remain is found several times in verses 23 through 29. What you've heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. What is it that is in you that should remain in you? Well, first of all, it's the Word. Remain in the Word that you received at conversion. Verse 26, I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. What's number 2? The Holy Spirit. Remain in the Holy Spirit. Remain in step with the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you. Now, don't worry about that word anointing. Anointing just means the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you the moment that you were saved. You received an anointing. You received all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But you walk in step with the Spirit. Surrender to the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about. Remain. The anointing you receive from Him remains in you. And then, finally, is remain in the body. Remain in the body of Christ. Remain connected to the body. So now, little children, verse 28, remain in Him. So that when He appears, note plurally, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Folks, there's a lot of believers who are going to be ashamed at His coming. There's a lot of people who aren't going to be ready, but there's a lot of believers who are going to be ashamed at His second coming. So if you know, verse 29, that He is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. There's a battle for truth in our culture, our society today. And Jesus is the truth. Will you hold on to that truth today? That's what we're trying to talk about as we talk about the discernment in a difficult and deceptive age. Bow with me if you would, please, for a word of prayer. Jesus, I know that you are here right now and you're speaking to our hearts. We've been studying this letter of 1 John, and we know that John had to battle false teachers, which he called antichrists. They were Gnostics, and they were teaching, first of all, that you weren't a human being, or that people needed more knowledge or more experience to know God. And they were teaching lies. And it probably sounded good, and they probably looked good, and they probably were people that others looked up to. But John calls them out as liars because they deny the Son. They deny the fact that you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, you are the Savior of the world. Lord, today we have the same battle going on. And that's how we know it's the last hour. That's how we know Satan knows his time is short and he's battling us. And so help us, Lord, as we live in a postmodern culture. We live and work around people who have bought into this lie. Help us not to hate people like that. Help us not to marginalize people like that. Help us to love people like that. But help us to love the truth more than we love our reputation, more than we love our status, more than we love our progress up the chain at work. Help us to love the truth. It doesn't matter what people say about me. You know what? Somebody in their dying breath might come to faith in Christ because I said, they may be mad about what I said right now. What Todd Friel said to that young lady, I thought about that. I'm sure she went away from there angry and thinking he was mean-spirited. But one day she may be saved because of his word of truth. Thank you for the truth. Help us to keep preaching and hang on to the truth. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that needs the truth, that they would run to you, that they would receive you as Lord and Savior, taking their stand as we sang about, forsaking all and trusting you as Lord and Savior. Forgive them, Lord, and cleanse them. And help us to follow you and live for you and be a lighthouse for you in this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, Amen.